We want to thank the kids for that wonderful singing, and we want to thank Sylvia and Robin, who work with the kids every week. Hang on a second. Too coiled. There's a lot of things going on here every Sunday, and foremost of which I hope you realize is what goes on with the kids. We have a lot of people that volunteer to help with things around the assembly. Mark, can you step that down just a little bit in here? I think it's a little bit loud. And we appreciate what the adults do and what you allow for us to do with your kids. We try to teach them the scriptures and edify them in sound doctrine from God's word. And there's just a lot of opportunity for that here. And we appreciate everyone that's involved in that. If you would get out your Bibles for the sermon this morning and turn, if you would, first to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to continue our series of studies on the issue of bodybuilding. And we sort of made a shift in this that I tried to explain to you a few weeks ago. And I'm going to say a few words about here shortly. The rest of the kids can go to their class. I should have said that already. But the some of the older kids that weren't involved in the songs, if they want to be dismissed at this point, they could go to their class. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For godly exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of this life that now is, and of that which is to come." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray this morning that as we begin to look at some things from your word about corrupt communication and about things that do not build up the body of Christ, things that do not make for peace, things that do not edify us as saints, and as we begin this process of looking at some of these things, we pray that we would be personally present, not thinking about how this applies to other people that we know, or people that we might think should hear this, but to think about how these things apply to ourselves, each of us individually and personally. We pray that we would be edified for having done so. We're grateful for the children, for the assembly, for all the different things that are going on here, for those who help out on a weekly basis in whatever ministries those might be. And it's just a wonderful thing to see the body of Christ function the way that it's designed to function. We're grateful for those things. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been looking at this series of studies on the issue of bodybuilding and building up the church, the body of Christ. And we've sort of been using 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 there about exercising yourself rather unto godliness as a touching off point to talk about exercise. We're not talking about physical exercise. We're not talking about bodily exercise here. We're talking about spiritual exercise, about believers exercising themselves unto godliness. And the goal of this is has been to see, or at least hopefully to see, how the body of Christ is designed to edify itself, how we are in Christ designed to build one another up. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 quick. One of the ways we did that is by looking at all of the statements in Paul's epistles where he talks about one another, or one of another, or one to another. Any of those forms or constructions are what we were looking at. The last one of those that we looked at a few weeks ago was this one right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Paul there, he instructs members of the body of Christ to edify one another, to build one another up. And that is an instruction that's given there. Come to Ephesians 4. And that's how we understand the idea of each saint understanding their responsibility in terms of edifying the other saints and vice versa, as we're all members in particular of the body of Christ. And those mutually reciprocating relationships that we've looked at are to be building one another up. We're to be edifying one another, not tearing each other down, not denigrating one another, not destroying one another, not bite and devouring one another and being consumed one of another. We're to be edifying one another. And as we think about that, verse 16, Ephesians 4, verse 16, "For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." You think about that verse there where it says, maketh increase of the body. If you're working out with weights, for example, you are doing so to increase your strength, probably. Okay? If you are doing cardiovascular exercise, you're probably doing so to increase your cardiovascular capacity and lung function and so forth, right? But the reason you're working out in the physical realm is for some increase, for some gain, for some profit that you think is in it for you to be involved in, whether it's just for weight loss or whatever it might be, okay, there's a reason for it. Look at what the verse says. Verse 16, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body, now watch, unto the edifying of itself, how? In love. The body of Christ is to be self-edifying. The body of Christ is to be able to build itself up. And I suggested to you that the way that happens is that when the individual, when the members in particular of the body of Christ take seriously the issue of edifying each other and building each other up, the net effect of that, the result of that, the impact of that, is that the body of Christ edifies itself. It builds itself up. Now, unfortunately, we can look and see plenty of examples of where that hasn't happened and where that hasn't been the case. But what we're trying to do in this series is focus on thought processes that are specifically geared toward building each other up in the body of Christ. Come to Romans 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. We saw this first in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. He says, for as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's where we got the one anothering from. And then what we did is we studied every one another statement that Paul makes in his epistles. We looked at some 17 of them in total, okay, that are found throughout Paul's epistles. And in so doing, we learned a lot about how believers should and should not treat one another. Now let me say something just clearly here. What Paul's talking about in these verses, he's saying it to believers. He's talking to those who have trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to those who have come to a place where they've understood that their sin separates them from God, that they can't fix that on their own, that they can't go to church enough times, that they can't say enough of the right kind of prayers in the right position at the right time to make God happy with them, and that the only way that they can be reconciled to God, the only way they can have redemption and forgiveness and justification and eternal life is to stop trusting in their own ability, their own effort, their own performance, their own works to try to make God happy with them, but to rely and trust exclusively on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. That He came into the world to save sinners, that He died on the cross, that He shed His blood, and that He rose again the third day. And when people put their trust in what Christ did for them, they become members of the body of Christ. You know, you think about this time of year, specifically, Easter is in about 3 or 4 weeks. People talk a lot of, there's a lot of talk out there in the culture, even in general, about Jesus, right? And about who Jesus was, or who people believe Jesus wasn't. The reality is that Jesus was a man of history, folks. Okay? There's no doubt at all about the historical reality of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Not even the most ardent atheist or the most hardened person who rejects God altogether can deny the fact that Jesus of Nazareth lived and walked and breathed on this planet. Okay? Where they disagree is over the nature of who Jesus was. Okay? Now, Jesus is an interesting case, right? Because Jesus made some extraordinary claims. Did Jesus claim to be God? He did. So that means He either was God or He what? Or He wasn't God. Those are the only, logically, those are the only two options. He either was God or He wasn't God. If He wasn't God, He either knew He wasn't God and lied, or He didn't know He wasn't God and thought He was, which would have made Him crazy. Okay? So we cannot deal with Jesus in this sort of neutral idea that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. Jesus either was the Son of God or He was. wasn't, and all of Christianity rises and falls and hinges upon the issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Either Jesus rose from the dead as a living historical reality, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated in human history. Okay? Those are the only ways you can look at those things, folks. To be a member of this body, to be a member in particular of this body, to be part of the group that we're talking about in this series, you have to have trusted that Christ died on the cross for your sins and won. Rose again. If you haven't done that yet, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You are still in Adam. You are still dead in trespasses and sins. You have not been made alive to the life of God and baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So when we go through this series, we're talking specifically about people who have that relationship one with another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about this series. Go to Romans. So the first part of this series on bodybuilding was designed at trying to identify those one anothering statements and study them in detail about how we should and should not function and relate as believers. Then a few weeks ago, we turned the corner into a second segment or portion. Go to Romans 14. Look at verse 19. Here Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. And the things wherewith one may edify what?" There's that issue again of edifying. There's that issue of building up. There's the issue of edification. Okay? So we've sort of made a shift in the second segment of this series to look at and spend some time looking at things that either make for peace or things that don't make for peace. Things that serve to edify and things that serve to not what? Edify. And the first thing that we looked at along those lines the last 2 weeks is in Romans 12. I spent 2 weeks talking to you about the issue of conflict resolution. Okay? What do you do when you have conflict in your life as a believer? How do you handle that? How do you deal with, you know, people problems and issues that you have with other people? Both believing people, saints, members of the body of Christ, and unsaved people that who you're friends with or co-workers with or family members with or acquaintances or what have you, okay? And we looked at this passage here as a way of giving you some framework to think about these things. Verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, it's not my intention to reteach all that. I did that in the last 2 weeks. Okay? But we've been looking at that most recently, and what I sought to do is lay out some principles or some guidelines for how to handle these types of difficult circumstances. There's one thing that I didn't say that I want to say. Come with me to Psalm 104. If you make the decision in your life, if you've been avoiding someone, if you've been making that choice and circumstances change, and you find yourself in a situation where you are dealing with that person again and you are no longer avoiding them, I recommend that you set some boundaries for yourself. Okay? That you set some boundaries around that relationship for how you're going to keep it in a place that's good, as you begin to, you know, have relationship again with that person. Now I'm going to go to this verse, and this verse just struck me the way something is worded here. I'm not saying that this is the absolute perfect verse to illustrate the concept, but there's the idea in it that I just want you to think about. The psalmist here is talking about some things about creation. Look at verse 8, Psalm 104, verse 8. "They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them." So they're going to a certain place, right? A place God's founded for them. But look at verse 9. "Thou hast set a bound that they may not," what? "Pass over." Sometime you should take your Bible and you should study the issue of boundaries in your Bible. The issue of bonds, the issue of bounds, some of these issues. In Acts 17, Paul's preaching on Mars Hill, and he talks about how God in time past, He took the Gentiles and He set the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He laid them out and He created the nations out there in the earth. And Genesis chapter 10 talks about how God divided the nations in the earth according to their tongues, after their languages, in their families, and in their nations. He divided man in the earth, okay? And He did that subsequent to the Tower of Babel, okay? But He set up some boundaries. He set up some frameworks. He set up some parameters to at least provide some skeletal structure so that man could function in an orderly way in the earth, okay? Now, sometimes in your life, you need to have boundaries with people. Okay? Maybe somebody's wronged you. Maybe somebody's hurt you. Maybe you've come to a place where you can't live peaceably with somebody, and so for a time, you've been avoiding them. Okay? Following the appropriate protocol we talked about last Sunday about that. Not going to teach all that. But sometimes, if you take the long view, like I encourage you to take the last 2 weeks, circumstances might change. The situation might be different. And you might find yourself getting back into touch or back into a relationship with that person. And I would just encourage you to, as you do that, to set some boundaries, to set some parameters, to set some frameworks in place so that that can happen in a way that it is beneficial and edifying to both parties. Okay? And I think you should be upfront and clear about those things as you talk through them with the people that you may have had conflict with. Come with me to Ephesians 4. So that's my little insert. I wanted to say that last week, but I ran out of time. If we're going to be talking about from Romans 14, the things that make for peace, wherewith one may edify another, that's sort of the second part or segment of this series on bodybuilding, our study of the one anothering having been the first. One of the things that strikes me right out of the gate that we need to talk about is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Look at what the verse says. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now, don't raise your hand, but if you're anything like me, that verse is probably reading your meter. Okay? Does everything we say, do all the words that come out of our mouths edify people? No. But what's the verse say? It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what?" So if I'm just thinking through that at a surface level, If the communication that comes out of my mouth is to be good to the use of edifying, then what would corrupt communication be? Corrupt communication would be any communication that comes out of my mouth that doesn't what? That doesn't edify, that doesn't build up, that doesn't minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, look at verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor," "and anger and clamor," and look at the next one, "and evil," what? "Speaking, be put away from you with all," what? "Malice." Now, in the context, how are we going to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth and only things that are good to the use of edifying? By just trying real hard. Right? By switching the TV off and never listening to the radio, the news, sports, never playing any more video games, shutting the internet down, going living in the box and the bubble where you have no contact with anybody outside because you never want to hear anything that's not edifying. The problem is that the verse says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of what?" You know that you can shut everything down, lock the doors, put the fence up, throw the razor wire around your house and your family, and you can still have communication happening in that house that is not good to the use of edifying. Why? Because the individual members of that family, the individual members of that household, the individual members of a local assembly have a mouth, then we don't always say things. That's what? Edifying. Now, it may be the case, it probably is the case, that what you put in is going to impact what comes out. Not denying that at all. But what I'm saying is you could take every precaution, you could secure every entrance, you could do everything you needed to do to make sure that everything in your house was 100% holy, righteous, and pleasing to the Lord all the time, and still have corrupt communication in that house. Okay? So we just need to deal with that right now. Why? Why is that the case? Go back to verse 17. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their what? You know that what you say comes out of what you think? Okay? And if you and I are walking around on the basis of an unrenewed mind, like the rest of the Gentiles walk, and that's how we're walking, and that's how we're functioning, and we're not renewing our mind, we're not doing what we need to do as saints, to renew our mind and to put on the new man and put off the old man and so forth. If we're going to do that, guess what's going to come out of our mouth? Corrupt what? And I don't mean that. Some of you go, oh, he sounds pretty legalistic this morning. No, I'm just telling you the facts. Okay? When you function in a flesh mindset, you're going to act and say things out of a flesh what? Mindset. When we function on the basis of a renewed mind, okay, and we function in that capacity, in that reality, and so forth, you're going to say things that are what? Reflective of where you're at. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, here it is, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, well what am I supposed to not do in verse 29? Let no what? Corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, right? What did verse 24 just tell me about where corrupt communication comes from? Look at it again. I'm sorry, verse 22. What did verse 22 tell me? It says that you put off the old, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is what? Where does corrupt communication come out of? Corrupt communication contextually comes out of the old man. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from the renewed mind functioning on the basis of God's Word by the principles of grace. It comes from that old flesh nature. That's why I keep talking about this issue of the brain. And why Craig is, and when he talked to me about this in the past, it was so impactful. Because you can rewire all that stuff. And you can plug that stuff in, not to the flesh, not to the course of the world, but to God's Word. And when you do that, and when we think about things with the mindset that we ought to have, guess what happens? What comes out of our mouth does what? Changes. Look at verse 22 again. But note that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? See, that old man mindset is corrupt. The new man mindset is renewed. Okay. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of mind, and she put on the new man, which after God is created in holiness, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Go back to verse 29. So where does the corrupt communication come from? The corrupt communication comes out of the old man, the flesh mindset. Where does the communication that is good to the use of edifying come from? It comes from the new what? The new man, it comes from the man that's renewed in the spirit of his mind. Okay? So go back to verse 29 if you're not already there. So, would corrupt communication be something that makes for peace? Or would corrupt communication be something that removes peace? Would corrupt communication be something that edifies? Or would it be something that does not edify? that does the opposite of edifying. Okay? So verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So if we're talking about bodybuilding, if we're talking about edifying one another, if we're talking about building one another up, if we're talking about being a member in particular of a self-edifying body, seems like the way in which we talk to each other is a big part of that, doesn't it? Do you know, I'm married to my wife. That's a shock that I would be married to my wife, but okay. I am married to my wife. And do you know that I am married to another member of the body of Christ? Do you think about your marriage that way? You're not just married to some person. If you're a believer and your spouse is a believer, you are married to another member in particular of the body of Christ. Okay? Just think about that for a minute and tell me that doesn't change the way you think about how you talk to your spouse. Or it should, right? I want to highlight in this passage three key words as we get started with this discussion of corrupt communication. Look at verse 29. The first word I want to talk about is corrupt. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt, you know what the word corrupt means? It means rotten. It's rotten. Putrefied. That's what it means. Corrupt by one and no longer fit for use. So it's not fitting really for anything. It's worn out. Corrupt communication is a poor quality, unfit, and worthless. By definition of what the word corrupt means. Okay? Therefore, it has zero benefit. It has zero thing that it brings to the table to the positive. But it has a lot that it brings to the table to the negative. So that's the first corrupt. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What's the first word after mouth in verse 29? But. There's a contrast. So the contrast, he's contrasting corrupt communication with, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. So there's a contrast there. Paul's comparing corrupt communication with edifying communication. Edifying means building up. The act of one who promotes another's growth. So edifying would be speaking life into a person, speaking encouragement into a person, speaking the Word of God into a person, not what? Not tearing them down, not denigrating them, not telling them what a terrible, horrible, awful, miserable failure they are. Okay? Edifying, again, to build up, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. So there's a direct contrast in verse 29 between corrupt communication and edifying communication. Edifying communication builds up. It promotes the other's welfare. It promotes growth in the other person. Now, it's interesting, we already saw that. Go back to verse, same chapter, go back to verse 15. Notice again the connection here between this and growth. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may do what? Grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even in Christ. When you speak the truth in love to somebody, you speak into their life the growth capacity of the Word of God. That's able to build them up, that's able to grow them, that's able to make them grow. It's the same thing as in verse 16. For the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh what? Increase. Of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. What do we want to see spiritually? What do we want to see in our relationships with our spouses, in our homes, in our children, in our congregation, in our assembly? We want to see growth. We want to see increase. We want to see life. Not what? Not corruption. Not death. Not denigration. The tongue holds the power along both of those lines. Go back to chapter 4, drop down to verse 31. So we just said what we looked at in verse 29. Then in verse 31 he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what? Evil speaking. Be what? Be put away from you. With all malice. You know, evil speaking would include a lot. Would evil speaking include lying? Would evil speaking include slander or gossip or tale-bearing or false witness or those types of things? Would it include jesting? Would it include foolish talking? It would include anything that would be evil what? It would be any form of speaking that is not what? Edifying. In a recent poll, adults said that they had gotten over most of the physical pains of childhood. But many stated that they never fully recovered from the hurtful words, names, and labels that had been placed on them by others. Physical wounds heal, as is evidenced from the scars that we all carry. But verbal wounds, frequently refuse to close, oozing pain and keeping us tender and vulnerable. I'm sure if you had enough time, you could think of something that was said to you that still hurts you now. Come with me to Job 19. Come over to Job 19. So if we want to be edifying, folks, if we want to be building each other up, we have to take seriously this issue of communication. We have to take seriously the issue of corrupt communication, edifying communication, specifically when it comes to the issue of evil speaking. Look what Job says here. So, before we read this, did Job have it bad? I mean, it had everything you could imagine basically happen to Job. He loses what? Everything, right? Eventually his wife even says, just curse God and what? Die, right? And then his three friends show up. And his three friends show up and they're trying to tell Job what's going on and why this is happening to Job and all this sort of thing. And Job calls them, at the end, he calls them miserable comforters. Right? But look at what it says in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? We need to take seriously the impact and the effect that what we say has upon other people. And here's Job saying, these guys that are supposed to be his friends, these guys come to him and he says, you guys haven't done anything but vexed me. You haven't done anything to encourage me. You haven't done anything to build me up. You haven't done anything to help me, give me any perspective that's going to help make this situation better. All you've done is you vexed my soul and you broke me in pieces with your words. Now, I don't know what situation and circumstances all of you had growing up, the marriage relationships that you either have or have had or any of those sorts of things. But I know when you read a verse like that, a lot of you can identify with that. You can identify with having been broken to pieces by stuff people have said to you. By the way you've been treated, by things that have been said. And the Word of God acknowledges that as a real thing. Okay? Come with me to Matthew 12. Now, the context of this is Christ is talking to Israel in time past about some things. But there's something here that I want you to notice. Matthew chapter 12, look with me at verse 36. Jesus says here, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. What's an idle word? Seriously, what's an idle word? An idle word is a word that you just what? You ever said something and you're like, oh, like the moment it's out of your mouth, you're like, oh my gosh, I shouldn't have said that. That was the wrong thing to say. Right? Or you're just sitting around, you know, just maybe you're fishing or hunting with the guys or whatever it is that you're doing, and you're just sort of, there's just a lot of idle chatter going on and a lot of stuff's being said, and maybe a lot of it's not really very edifying. What do you do when you're in a situation like that and all your coworkers are sitting there in the cafeteria and they're all speaking evil about their wife? What are you going to do? Oh yeah, well my wife. You see my point? He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak. And I have to be honest with you folks, I said it in my prayer at the beginning. I'm talking to myself here as much as I'm talking to all of you. Okay, because my wife can tell you, I have a mouth. And it says things sometimes before it thinks. Okay? Same as all of you. Talk to all your wives too, guys, so just... Okay? Idle words come from... I'm going to give you... Idle words come from the following sources. It could be from the stress of everyday life causes you to say something you don't mean. You ever having a bad day and you come home and you rip into the kids? Or your spouse? Second, exposure, and here's where I'm going to say this, exposure to negative speech patterns. Angry bosses, parents, crude language in TV, music, video games, movies, this kind of thing. Okay? If you listen to the way people talk, you will repeat the way they what? Talk. Third, is sarcastic conversation. Oh, that's a hard one. Four, idle chatter. Okay? The problem with these types of speech is that they're verbal habits that are highly contagious. Our tongues often recycle the input, and to our chagrin, the destructive words just come out before we what? Before we know it. So our tongue affects our relationships. It affects our relationships with those who we treasure the most, as well as who we want to be in the most closest of relationships with. Therefore, it seems to me that if we're going to understand these issues of corrupt communication and evil speaking, we're going to have to understand some things about the tongue. Okay? So to do that, come with me over to the book of James, chapter 3. I can't think of a passage that is more descriptive in all the Bible about the tongue than what James says about it in James chapter 3. Now, I know, dispensationally, James is writing in James chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I got that. But there's some principles in chapter 3 about the tongue that I think we absolutely need to consider as members of the body of Christ. Okay? The first principle is the following. Principle number 1. Controlled speech is a measure of maturity. Controlled speech is a measure of maturity. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we all shall receive the greater condemnation. Now watch verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Let me read that again. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. So that puts us all in the same category, right? Have you ever offended somebody with what you said? Yes. So then are we all in the same boat here? Okay? Offend means to cause one to stumble, or to err, or to make a mistake, or to sin, or to fall into misery. Okay? It means, have you ever, in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And able also to bridle the whole body. Now, just think about this. You ever been like getting up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom and tripped in the dark? You know, some other edified member of the body of Christ left some articles of clothing in the floor and they're in your path, or the wonderful animal that you call your dog is laying right in the path and you don't see him and you, oh. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? All right? Feet that stumble. If your feet stumble, they can bring your whole body crashing to the ground. Right? If you trip, some of you never heard this story. In sixth grade, track and field day, I signed up for the 75 meter dash or something like this, right? Okay. So, you know, this is a few pounds ago, a few years ago. Might have been a little faster than I am now. All right. But anyway, so there were a few heats in this race, sixth grade track and field day, right? And I won the one I was in, which made me eligible for the last one. So I'm in this race now, the fastest kid in sixth grade, bar none, without a doubt, is in this race with me, right? And so the race starts and he trips. Once and for all time, fastest in sixth grade, class of 1989, Sheridan Elementary School, Elgin, Illinois, this guy right here. Okay? Why? Because the other guy what? Tripped. No. I did not trip him. Okay? So my point is, feet that stumble can bring your whole body crashing to the ground. And a tongue that offends, though, is no less a threat. Therefore, an offending tongue reflects spiritual immaturity. Now look at what it says. It says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a what? Perfect man. Now perfect here means mature. That's what it means. It means you're mature. It means you have some spiritual maturity and you can control what? Your whole body. And in the context, how do you control your whole body? You control your whole body by controlling what? This mouth, this tongue. Okay? So the implication is clear, okay? That our speech and what we say is a clue to where we are at as far as spiritual maturity is concerned. Hold your hand there and come to Proverbs 10. I might not get through all this, which I know you're all going to be shocked by. But this is important stuff. Proverbs 10, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 32. It says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. So I'm walking down the hallway at school, and I'm hearing words that I know are not acceptable words. So I say what? Is that acceptable? And then I probably get some more unacceptable words. Okay? But look, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh what? Forward. What we say, now in Christ, are you perfect in Christ? You have a new heart. We've been over all that stuff, right? As part of this series, right? So what we say and how we talk about does not reflect the state of our heart or who we are in Christ. It is demonstrating where we are at in terms of spiritual maturity. It's demonstrating where we are at in terms of walking in the flesh versus walking where? In the Spirit. Come with me to Come to Luke 6. I don't know if it's a phase of every teenage boy, but I may or may not have gone through a profanity phase when I was younger. Okay? Mark's laughing. He can relate. No, I'm just kidding. I did. Okay? Where you thought you had to talk a certain way to be what? Cool. Right? Because you heard everybody else what? Talking that way. And so I joined in on that. And I did it for a while. And I don't know why I stopped. I don't really, the only thing I can really attribute it to is the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, right? But eventually I just got to a point where I stopped. Now I'm not saying that I don't ever let something fly that I shouldn't, as I'm sure you could, if you're honest, say the same thing, right? But the point is that notice what this verse says. Luke chapter 6 verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth what? You see, the problem with a believer talking like that is they're talking contrary to who they are. You don't have that heart anymore. You have a what? A new heart. And when you talk like somebody with an old heart, you are not accurately reflecting your Heavenly Father when you do that. Okay? That's why He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your what? Mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That is why controlled speech, go back to James 3, that's why controlled speech is a measure of maturity. Man, I feel like I'm just confessing all my sins in here today. My profanity phase, okay? James chapter 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole what? You know, my wife is into horses, and we have a horse. You know that you can control where that horse goes if you put a bridle and a bit in their mouth? You know that, right? Maybe. Theoretically. Okay. He's saying that, end of verse 2, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3, we get our next principle. Verse 3, behold, and he's going to bring it up. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us and we may turn about their whole body. You put that little thing in the mouth of the horse and you pull on it and you move the horse's whole what? Body. Okay? This way, that way, forward, backward, right, left, so on and so forth, right? Verse 4, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor, what? He takes that whole boat, and you can control where that boat goes by how you turn that rudder. Okay? So follow the illustration. I've got this whole body here, and I got this little what? This little tongue. And how I use that little tongue can steer my whole what? So principle number 2 is that the tongue is small but significant. Look at verse 5. Here's the point. He spells it out. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a member a little fire kindleth. So the principle number 2 is the tongue is small but significant. Words, think about the power of words. Words have started wars that have resulted in thousands upon millions of people dying. Okay? How many marriages and relationships that once set sail on joyous waters have been steered into the rocks by faulty rudders. We tend to think that small things aren't significant. We tend to overlook them. How can a few words do serious damage? By ignoring the problem is like ignoring termites nesting in your house. You don't know they're there, probably, until something breaks or goes wrong. But the whole time, are they in there eating away at that house? The stability and the structure of that house. You know, your words can do the same thing. Your words can do the same thing in your marriage, in your family, in the local church, and so on. Principle number 3 is in verse 6. Our words are potentially combustible. Verse 6. The tongue is a what? Fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Just think honestly, okay? Don't say anything out loud. We tend to tolerate a bit of fire in our speech, thinking it doesn't hurt anything. Okay? But fire spreads quickly before you realize it. One of the things I did this week over spring break is I had this massive brush pile of just tree limbs and junk that fell that I had to get rid of, and so I took a day where I just burned all of it. You know, you go out hours later and that fire seems to have dampened down, and you throw another stick on there, and before you know it, what's going on? Man, that thing has kicked itself right back up to where it was before. Okay? After a raging fire has done its damage, it doesn't matter whether it was intentional or not. If you with your words light on fire a relationship, whether you said something by accident, whether you didn't mean it or whatever, before you know it, that thing has already burned through and the damage is already done, whether you intended to do it or what. Or not. Okay? Now notice what it says in the verse. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You know what iniquity means? Iniquity means unrighteousness. Notice what it does. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. So your tongue, what you say, what comes out of your mouth through your tongue can defile the whole body. Watch what it says. And setteth on fire the course of nature. That means to ignite, to burn up, okay? To operate destructively. The course, it sets on fire the course of everything. I'm gonna make this point and I'm gonna stop. You know the story about the Chicago Fire, don't you? You know, any of you know that history? Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over the lamp that burned the city of Chicago. When I was in grade school in Elgin, Illinois, we went to the place. Okay? But this verse is saying that in your mouth, in my mouth, in our mouths, is harnessed the same destructive capacity. To set on fire the course of what? Nature. The seriousness of the tongue's destructive potential is revealed in the truth that it is, notice what it says at the end of verse 6. It says that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Now watch. And is set on fire of where? Of hell. The seriousness of the tongue's destructive potential is revealed in the truth that it is set on fire of hell. So, think about what it just said. Number one, it's a world of iniquity. Number two, literally an entire network of sin. Okay? And we have an organized, we have an organized crime syndicate right here. Right there. Okay? And our tongues have the capacity to corrupt our entire beings. And nothing is exempt from the damage that our tongues can cause. Now, I'm mindful of the time. And I'm also mindful of the fact that I don't want you to use your destructive tongue against me because I go too long. Okay? We are going to next Sunday finish looking at this and then start talking about specific forms of corrupt communication and evil speaking that the Scriptures talk about and how they relate back to the issue of edification, how they relate back to the issue of bodybuilding, how they relate back to the issue of following after the things that make for what? Peace. Lord, thanks for this day, for this time. We pray that as we just think about this message in these verses, and how it relates to each one of us individually, we know that we all have a tongue. We know that we all struggle with our tongue. We know that our tongue has created problems for us in our life. We know that we've said things we didn't mean. We know that we've said things in bad ways, stated things poorly, not accurately, lied. And we know that it's something that we deal with on a daily basis. We deal with it in our families, in our marriages, with our children, at our places of employment. We deal with it here in the local church. We pray that we will take these things to our hearts and minds on an individual basis, weigh them, study them, and let your Word work in us individually. We know that the Word works effectually in us as we believe. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.